If you'll notice, I've titled this message, Selfing versus Othering, and I'm fully aware that both of those words are completely made up. Neither one is a verb, but Lord willing, at the end of the day, they'll be in your vocabulary. Selfing and Othering. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I want you to see if you recognize it, okay? This is one of the two. See if you can pick out which one it is. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted them in all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold. I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. All my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. And my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion in all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. Right? Does everybody recognize that as being from Ecclesiastes chapter 2? Does everyone recognize that was Solomon? Solomon was trying to find fulfillment in things, and he came up empty. He came up empty. And if our focus is ourselves, we will never have fulfillment. Never, ever, ever. It can't happen. God has wired us in a very unique way. We think, I want, I need, I get. And if you notice, that passage of Scripture I just read is eaten up with the me monster, the me, myself, and I. That was the language I used when my children were small, the me monster. And it was all about me, it was all about I, it was all about my. And when our focus is that, we will never have fulfillment. Okay? On this particular title that I've chosen, Selfing versus Othering, I'm trying to play off the term selfies. Selfie is something that's relative to new to my age group, selfies. What's a selfie? And I'm thinking about selfies, and I've never really known a single person that ever had a picture taken of them where they were absolutely 100% satisfied. There was always something a little bit, it was my wrong side, or my nose was shiny, or my hair wasn't quite right on this side, or the lighting wasn't good, or the color contrast. There was always something that we pick apart about our own picture. But then I think, like, think of the stereotype in the movies where the soldier is in a foxhole and he pulls out a picture of his sweetheart or his family or his children, and it's the most precious thing on earth. Why can he be satisfied in a picture of another person but never satisfied with a picture of himself? Because we will never be satisfied with ourselves. That's the way God has made us. And if we're going through life trying to make ourselves happy, we will be a most miserable lot. Okay, that's a pretty strong statement. Well, you know me. What's my famous saying? If I can't get you with quality of preaching, I'll get you with quantity of preaching. Scripture is full of this concept. Amen? Okay, so my first text today, my primary text today, it's not my first one. Ecclesiastes 2 is my first one. The text of this message can be found in Philippians 2. I've got it written up here. I'm guessing we'll probably spend most of our time on the first four verses, and then maybe, Lord willing, next week we'll spend the next four verses, next week on the next four verses, and I think that'll tie in pretty closely to the time of the year also. So let's read this whole passage. I want to read 1 through 8. And again, I would encourage you to go home and, you know, during the week to read Philippians, chapters before, chapters after. It's a book only four chapters long. And we will spend a couple weeks in this first part of the chapter. But let's concentrate on the first four verses. But let's, for now, we'll read 1-8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I want you all to be thinking the same way. What is that way? The way that I want you to think is others first. This is what the theme is. It's not the tulip. You understand? This passage, the mind is others first. Now the tulip, I understand that. And I just spent a couple months hitting all around that thing. And that's good preaching. But that's not what the one mind is. The one mind is others first. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 3, do you see the self and the other? Yeah? Yes? Someone nod? Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, there's the self, but every man on the things of others, there's the other, right? And then here's the quintessential person that put others first. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look not every man on his own things, but on the but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Lord willing, I would like to focus on these first four verses, particularly today, this concept of self versus others. Now I've turned them into verbs, and hopefully if we start doing these things, we will start thinking of them as verbs. Esteem others better than themselves. Let not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's look at a couple scriptures to see how it holds fast. First one, Romans 15 and verse 1. Now, I've inserted these words, others and self, in here in each one of these passages. They do not show up in your scripture. I would encourage you, you have the notes, go back and read the scriptures and see them. But I just want to show you these verses that I'm passing forward to you are loaded with self and others, this concept. And not once does it parallel our current society where make yourself happy. You understand? No, make others happy. And the truest form of getting happy is making others happy. Because when you make yourself happy, it's very short. It's very temporal. Now, I was absolutely blessed this morning. I've sat through song services before, but just to get up here and have a grandson grab my hand, and then when I sit down and sit between my wife and I, that's joy. You can give me all the Rocky Road ice cream you want, and all I'll get was a tummy ache, okay? But I'll eat it. But that's real joy. It's in others. That's where it comes from. So if my goal, my desire is feeding my flesh or my ego or my self-esteem, I'm going to be empty. And Scripture says just the opposite. Usually when someone's down in the dumps, the best place to start is look at someone else in need and go try to help them. It's amazing how you'll dig yourself out of that valley. That's usually the best place to start. Romans 15:1 says, bear the infirmities of the weak. Who are the weak? Others. Not to please ourselves. Wow. Lord, do you really want me to do that? But it's all about me. It's my rights. It's my want. It's my desires. Not if you want to be happy. 1 Corinthians 8:13. I, there's the B monster, will eat no flesh, lest I make my brother to offend. In other words, I am, okay, let's talk about something like wine, okay? I've got this fellow I work with, or this next door neighbor, or brother-in-law, or something like that, and it's an alcoholic. And I like a small glass of wine with my meal. I like it. Makes me feel better. I got scripture for it. I got an upset stomach. I can show that. But what it says is, if you're sitting across the table from someone that's an alcoholic in this week, you know what he's telling you? He says, don't drink the wine. Wait till the guy's not around. Amen? Why? But it's my right. It's not about you. It's about others. See, that's our thought. 1 Corinthians 12:26. Whether one member suffer, that's others, all the members suffer, that's me. This is a passage talking about the local church. And if we're in a congregation, and things are going great for you right now, things are going great. Got a good job, my health is good, I got a scare a little while ago, got a good report, everything's cruising, we're going well, feeling good. But what this verse says, if there's someone in the church that is really suffering, it's saying we all suffer. You know, when I was pastoring the church in Georgia, Athens, Georgia, just outside Athens, Georgia, there was something that real interesting that happened. I noticed a pattern, and I don't know why this was. It was a larger church than this one. But it seemed like, and this happened for about 5 years straight, it seemed like every year, one family in the congregation had tremendous trials. It could have been economic. It could have been one family was just decimated with a tornado. They were farmers. And it just, and the next family, it was health issues with a mother and with a daughter, just crazy stuff that was going on. And it was real, I was going to say funny, but it wasn't funny at all. It's almost like the baton was being passed from one family to another family. And every year, it was like the church had to rally around another family. And once it was the Cabes, and then it was the Floyds, and then it was the Nichols. And it was like, oh no, I'm ducking next year because I don't want it to get passed to me. But I really believe that period of time when this, and it was nothing they did wrong. It wasn't like they were being bad stewards, or they were just living a wild life. It was like this thing, this curse got passed from one family to another family. And the church looked up and they rallied around these families. And it was really neat to see. At first it was like, whoa, they must have sinned in their past. But then as it kept on going, you know, that's our natural reaction. That's our Job reaction. Amen? But then it happened, and there was another family. And I thought, I see it come down the line. I said, oh no, it's coming our way because it's our turn. I'm just teasing. But what happened was I really believe it made the church stronger because we started othering instead of salving. Amen? Okay. So when one member suffers, they all suffer. This is what a New Testament church is all about. So we're going back to our scripture. Let's look at this again. We want to esteem others better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. I think I've shared this with you before. There's a football player named Gale Sayers, who's a running back for the Chicago Bears. And he was very good in, I think, like in the 60s is when he played. Is that about right, Brother Andrew? 60s. Tremendous running back. But he was a strong Christian. And he wrote a book. And the book that he wrote, the title of it was, I Am Third. Pretty cool. God first, other second, me last. There's an acronym people use, JOY. Jesus first, other second, yourself last. It's pretty common. I am third. You know, that'd be a pretty good magnet to put on your refrigerator. I am third. No, I'm one. That's what our culture is. I'm number one. Oh, yeah? We won the national championship. I'm number one, yes. No. That's not it. I heard a really neat story this week. You heard on Monday night, the University of Virginia won the college basketball championship. Someone nod, say, yeah, we heard about that. Yeah, okay, a couple of people said, okay, yeah. That actually happened. And I heard a couple interviews in the past couple weeks leading up to this game. And I'm really impressed with the coach of the Virginia basketball team. I don't know him very well at all. I hadn't heard much about him. But they were interviewing him because the prior year, his team was a number one seed, and they lost to a 16 seed, which was incredibly embarrassing. Never happened in the history of the NCAA tournament where a number one seed lost to a 16th seed. Never happened before. And then he comes back this year, and they win the championship. And it was phenomenal. And they're asking him, what happened? How did you do it? And he's a very humble man. And I heard this storyline from a couple different sources, and all of it was good. The first one is when they interviewed him, he says, you know what? He says, when you handle adversity well, it buys you a ticket to places you could never go otherwise. And he said, that loss helped us become the champions. But what happened was there was a football coach named Tony Dungy. Is that his name? Tony Dungy, who's a very strong Christian coach. And as soon as the Virginia coach lost last year, he got on the phone and called him. And he encouraged him. So when he came around and won this year, he gave all the praise to the Lord and the people that stood by him a year ago when he was the embarrassment. And that's what we're for, others first. So Tony Dungy, who is this football coach, a strong Christian, gets on the phone and he calls his Christian buddy who's a basketball coach at the University of Virginia, and he calls and he says, Lord's preparing you for something. Get strong. Well, that's what the verse we were just talking about. That's what we're here for. Okay? Let's look at some more verses. 1 Corinthians 10 and 24. Let no man seek other people's stuff. Seek your own. No, that's not what it says, does it? I didn't even catch anybody. If I put you, the furnace up too hot today, okay? It says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. You mean I'm not supposed to be accumulating my own assets? There's nothing wrong with that, but seek to do others. 10:33, not seeking mine own profit, there's the self, but the profit of many. That's the others. And then 1 Corinthians 13:5, there's some assumptions being made. This is the charity chapter. It says, charity seeketh not her own. What's implied here is you're seeking the good of others. So Scripture is lining some things up, and it's saying it's not about you. And matter of fact, when you make it about you, you're going to be a miserable lot. And when you start turning around outside, you're going to be amazing how much joy you have, how much quicker your days go on. Okay? So we look around and we see who it needs to be about. Does it need to be about maybe a little Titus who's having a rough time in school? Right? Maybe it's a brother Dolph. Right? Who is running out of time all the time. Okay? Maybe it's about some teenagers in a day when social media is putting a lot of pressure on you. We need to be stepping up. Or maybe it's about our elderly. It's all about, all of us have needs. Maybe it's about brand new parents. Maybe about parents of teenagers. Do you understand? Okay, let's look at another set of scripture. Titus, he's talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity. I want you to go back and think, I'm sure some of you have read Gospels, and I assume most of you have heard a lot of it preached. How many times did you hear Jesus say, it's all about me? He says, my self-esteem's a little low right now. I need to build it up. Have you ever heard him say that? What would he do? And you think, well, sometimes he was pretty tough and he corrected people. Yeah, but it was still all about them. Sometimes he corrected the Pharisees because you know what? Religion was all about them. And he was cutting them down. And he says, you got to get down here. I never saw Jesus do that. Matter of fact, the whole reason he came to earth was about you. It was about others. It was about the children that Jesus Christ was given from the Father. That's why he came down. He didn't come down for himself. Matter of fact, well, in the second part of this passage in Philippians 2, it says he took on the form of a man. Now we're thinking, oh man, that's pretty good. You got the animal kingdom, you got lizards, and you got worms, and you got snakes, and you got gorillas, and we're at the top of the food chain, right? No, he came down from heaven. He took a step down to become a man. Sorry if that makes you feel like dirt. But he came down to come down a step. In Hebrews it says he became lower than the angels. Lower than the angels? Yeah, that's you. That's me. Why? For you, not for him. He wasn't taking a promotion when he became man. 1 Peter 2:24, he bare our sins in his own body. Do you see the self there? Do you see you? On the tree, that we, that's the others, should live. He took on other sins for you. And then 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for sins that he might bring us to God for others. He did it all for others. All right? So let's do a little self-analysis. It was tough reading this all week long because I've already had to do the self-analysis, and it was a tough week, so I figured I'd share the pain. No, I'm just teasing. Out of the pain came some relief. So I want to share the relief once I got perspective. When Jesus came to earth, he had that first communion service, that first communion, that upper room experience. And when he had that upper room experience, do you remember what happened? They broke the bread, they drank the wine, and as they went, he says, now one of you are going to betray me. And as soon as he said, one of you are going to betray me, they started looking around and saying, who is it? No. The first question they asked, they said, is it me? That's the first question. And then they, after looking at themselves, they, no, it can't be me. Then they asked the question, who is it? They started looking around at others. So the first question was, is it me? And then as things escalated, well, can you imagine? Just siblings, right? You got Peter and Andrew, you got James and John, we got two sets of brothers. Can you imagine older brother and little brother picking on each other? No, it's going to be you, James. No, it's going to be you, John. No, Peter's going to be you. Peter says, no, you're the young guy. You're the one that's going to mess up. Andrew. But anyway, they were having this argument, and then it escalated to the place where, who is the best preacher? You know what that is? That's selfing. They were arguing about who the best preacher was. And I just try to imagine yourself sitting at that conversation. The apostles there, they just had the communion service with the Lord. Jesus Christ is about to die on the cross. He's about to go up into heaven. They'll never see him again. And he says, I'm going to turn this over to you. And they're having an argument about who's going to be the best preacher. And I try to imagine that conversation. Well, Brother Richard, I know I've heard you preach some pretty good sermons, but your sermons are nothing compared to my sermons. Can you imagine some preachers sitting around having that argument? Oh yeah, okay, I'll give it to you. You can preach fairly well, but I'm a better writer than you. Or I might be a better writer, but I'm a better pastor than you. Oh yeah, you can't even preach your way out of a paper bag. You know, can you imagine preachers sitting around and having that argument? Doesn't that sound silly? But that's exactly what they did. And what do you think Jesus said? Jesus told them the message. It's all recorded in Luke 22. And he said, it's not about you. The greatest preacher is the one that's focusing on others. The greatest preacher is the one that's serving others and not trying to get all the accolades for himself. To get the first row in the preaching assembly, to get the most invites, who got the biggest congregation, who got the best salary. No, the greatest preacher is the one who serves others. That's the joy. Jesus, others, yourself. Okay? All right. We read this one. Solomon sought self-fulfillment through things he found vanity. Think about it. Ecclesiastes 2. We just read that passage. I've shared this with you before. This is the cycle of life. And I know it because right now I'm dealing with high school students. And the high school, the 9th and the 10th graders, and I've told you this string of things before, and I just enjoy it because it just tells about all our lives. The 9th and the 10th graders, where I teach high school, think all of a sudden, as soon as you get your driver's license, everything's going to be better. I'm going to be so happy. Amen? I did. Oh, and I sold my mom and dad a bill of goods because I was the oldest of four. You do it. I'll take them to their piano lessons, and I'll drive them until they're over here, and I'll run your errand and go to the grocery store for you, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. And after 2 weeks, couldn't be found anywhere because I thought I'd get my license, everything would be well. And then all of a sudden, about somewhere between 10th and 11th grade, they get their driver's license. And now my 11th and 12th graders think, I know. All I have to do is get out of this high school and go to college and everything's going to be better. Amen? It's going to be so much better. And then they get to college and the seniors come back and they're reminiscing and we see them all the time. And you know what they start saying? I know, as soon as I get to college and get a job, everything's going to be better. And then they get the job. And they got bills, and they got to pay the student loans, and they got to pay taxes, try to save up for a home, and they got real responsibility and real bills. And they think, oh man, I know. If only I could get married, everything will be better. Yes? That'll be life. And they think, no, well, and all of a sudden you got two sinners coming together with twice as many problems. No, don't get me wrong, marriage is a good thing. But if you're looking for a husband to make you happy, ain't gonna happen. Now, when you start turning around trying to make him happy, you might be happy. But Jesus first, others second. That's where the joy in the marriage comes. If you're getting married to get fulfilled, it ain't gonna happen. So then you get married and you go through the marriage game for a little while and you find out, oh yeah, that is two sinners. I know. All I need is kids and then I'll be happy. And then you find out, well, you got them crying and night feedings, and they get sick. And then all of a sudden, about two or three, they say no. Somewhere around three or four, they tell you the first lie, and your heart's broken. And then they hit teens. And then you think, okay, as soon as I do is get the kids out of the house, I'll be happy. Right? Everything's well. So the kids get out of the house, and you go into work, and you got this empty house, and you think, wow. I know. All I have to do is retire, and then I'll be happy. And then everything will be well. And then when you get to retirement age, your body starts breaking down. And then you think, if only I could be young again. Isn't that the cycle? You know why? Because in that silly cycle, that whole process, the focus is always on me. This is what's going to make me happy. And it never works. It doesn't matter the stage of life you're in. It never, ever works. This job will not do it. Moving out will not do it. A different city will not do it. A different car, a brand new car, will not do it. A bass fishing boat, that's hard to say fast. A bass fishing boat that goes 30 miles per hour so you can get to the other side of the lake fast, that's not going to do it. A new hunting rifle won't do it. A new outfit won't do it. A new hairdo and getting the gray out and the dye, that's not going to do it. The goal is yourself, and yourself never works. And Solomon tried to do it. And every time I read Ecclesiastes 2, I think I've shared this with you before, I always think of Ted Turner. Ted Turner is a modern-day Solomon. He bought baseball teams and basketball teams. He had this long list of famous, pretty movie stars that he dated all the time. He had houses and lands and animals and herds and properties and businesses and power and fame. And he wasn't happy. He was a very miserable man. And he gets towards the end of his life and he's saying, I got me all these things just like Solomon did. And you know what Ted Turner finally did? He started giving it away. And then all of a sudden he got a little bit of relief. Now he put others before himself. I'd like to introduce him to Jesus. He forgot the first. So he is second, others are first. But what if you slid it up there and you put God first? I think he might get another level of happiness or security. So there we are. Okay, that was Solomon. This was the passage in Luke 2. Luke 2. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was born and Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple for the very first time to make a sin offering? And when he got into the temple, there was two people there. There was a man named Simon and there was a woman named Anna. And they spent their whole lives serving the Lord and serving others. That was their whole mission's work. And what did they get to see? They got to see baby Jesus and consolation. And the joy that they had is incomparable to the palaces that Solomon had, to the wisdom that Solomon had. They got to see a little bitty baby that was going to save them from their sins. Now, I'm imagining how much joy I had having a grandson, 2-year-old grandson, sitting next to me during the singing. That gives me tremendous joy. More than a brand new car. Now, if someone wants to give me a brand new car, I won't refuse it. No, I'm just teasing. But I wouldn't trade you that for a brand new car for anything. Amen? That's the joy we're talking about. Okay, you've heard that phrase, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I put, what did Jesus do? WDJD. It's just my little twist on it. What did Jesus do? Well, Romans 15:13 says, Jesus pleased not himself. Is that our number one goal in life? It was never Jesus's. Okay, let's look at another one. Acts 8:9-23. Here was a man that wanted spiritual gifts. His name was Simon. And he was watching the disciples preach. And I believe here it was Peter. And he was watching that James and John and Peter here mostly preach. And he watched them heal some people. And as they watched them heal people, he'd actually heard the gospel. He got converted. He got baptized. He joined the church. And he was following them around. And as he was following them around, he watched them do some healing miracles. And he goes, wow, that's cool. He says, can I have some of that? And he says, let me give you some money because I want that spiritual gift. Remember what Peter said? He says, your heart's corrupt. You know why he wanted the spiritual gift? It wasn't to relieve others from their pain. It was for his own notoriety. And maybe he can make some money off this thing. See, his desire for a spiritual gift was all about him. Now, compare that to Jesus Christ. When he obeyed and when he got baptized, the Lord blessed him. He sent the Holy Spirit down. It lit upon him. It made a proclamation. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And he just elevated the Lord. Both were given a spiritual gift. Well, it wasn't given. Both desired a spiritual gift. But one's spiritual gift was to elevate self. The other one was to save others. Solomon sought a spiritual gift. I think this is pretty remarkable. We just read in Ecclesiastes 2 where Solomon was going down the wrong path. But do you remember at the beginning of his ministry, when he was first made king and the tabernacle was just about to be ready to be made and dedicated, the Lord came to him and said, I will give you anything you want. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. Now, wait a second. Simon said, I want the gift of healing so I could heal others. And the Lord reprimanded him. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. And God exalted him. What was the difference? Because in asking for that gift of wisdom, what was Solomon asking? He was saying, so I could be wise when I judge Israel. He said, I want the wisdom so I can help others. And you know what the Lord did? He says, I am going to give you that wisdom, plus I'm going to give you all this other stuff you didn't ask for. Why? Because you sought others before yourself. Solomon's gift was an othering request. Simon's gift was a selfing request. So when spiritual blessings come, the Lord's looking for that too, and that's where he blesses. What did Jesus do? Well, he got baptized. And he got baptized because it was God's will. And the Spirit descended and it lit upon him. Okay? Genesis 25 and 27. Jacob. Jacob wanted his inheritance very badly. And if you remember, when he wanted his inheritance, he blackmailed his brother. That's recorded in Genesis 25. And he lied to his dad. It was all about getting his inheritance. Sounds like he was a selfing kind of person, right? He was. He was a selfing kind of person. And then I want to compare Jacob in that early stages to Ruth. Remember Ruth? What did Ruth do? Ruth was the daughter-in-law to Naomi. Naomi had lost her husband. She'd lost her two sons. She was in a foreign country, and she was penniless and propertyless, just destitute. And Ruth says, I'm going home with you. And she says, no, go to your father, mother. I can't feed you. And Ruth said, no, I'm going home with you because you've got nothing and I will help you. And what she did is she went on workfare. Back then they didn't have welfare, they had workfare. So when a field was gleaned and a farmer went through and got his crops, the poor people could come after and get what was ever left over. That was God's system for welfare. It was workfare. So what she did is she did the work of a pauper to help feed her mother-in-law. And man, she became queen in a palace. Not a literal queen, but she became Boaz's wife. Notice how she was blessed. Why did God bless her? And to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. To be in the lineage of David. Why did he bless? Because Ruth was a person that put others first. And you can go through the Bible time after time after time where people were looking to become, I want to be king. You know, when Saul wanted to be king, wanted to retain king, God put him away. But when he was little in his own mind, God says, you're my man. Why? Because you put others first. In the beginning of Saul's reign, he was full of mercy and compassion on other people. At the end of his reign, he was paranoid. And he was worried about others encroaching on his power and his fame. What does God esteem? I hope that makes sense. Okay. All right, let me get through this a little bit quicker. Here, I got a couple more verses I want to read to you. I got seven more verses. Let me go through these. I hope you've been impressed by the amount of scripture there is talking about putting others first. It's not about you. Life is not about you. And when you make it about you, you're going to be a very miserable person. You think of the old Ebenezer Scrooge movie, right? As he was hoarding, as a very miserable man, but as soon as he started relaxing and giving and helping, joy came to him. It's just not a television story. It's just not a cartoon. It's just not make-believe. That's real life. That's the Bible's characters. Okay, Matthew 20 and 27. This is the fight. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. God says, the people I esteem highest are the ones that esteem themselves low and serve others. And that sounds backward to our thinking, doesn't it? Well, think back in the times of your life. When have you been the happiest? And when have you been the most miserable? What were you seeking out at those times? Only you can answer those questions. Matthew 20 and 28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He didn't come for people to do things unto him. He did not come to build his ego. He did not come to build his self-esteem. He came to help others, sinners. And that's why he could go and he could eat with prostitutes. And he could eat with the publicans. And he could eat with those that were walking in God's way. And the Pharisees wouldn't do that. They were afraid of their reputations. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but helpers of your joy. If ever I become the kind of pastor that is trying to become preeminent, if my goal is to build myself up and my reputation and my eloquence, which that'll never happen, but you get it. If my goal is to do those things, you ask me to leave. My goal here is to be helpers of your joy. Others first, self last. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ, your servants for Jesus' sake. It's not about me. It's not about a preacher. It's not about the preacher. It's not about any preacher. It's about service. Galatians 5 and 13, we use not liberty for the flesh, but by love we serve one another. There's that service, servant. 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Paul's saying, I endure, self endures for others. And then 3 John 5, one of my favorite characters in the New Testament is a man named, I say Gaius, my daughters always correct me, said, Daddy, it's Gaius. It's still G-A-I-U-S. But I love that brother. John was writing him, and John was known as the disciple that was very loving in nature. He said, thou doest faithfully, self, whatsoever thou doest to brethren and strangers, others. Now you want to compare him to the second preacher in 3 John. That was a man named Diotrephes, and he was a selfing preacher. And Gaius was an othering preacher. That's what the Lord would have us to be. Okay, so let's go back. I want you to think about a social media account. Okay? A social media account. You young people, let me give you some advice. If you're interested in someone, amen, and you're thinking, should I consider them? Should I court them? Should, you know, is this something where I should go? Go look at their site. And if their site is loaded with pictures about themselves, should be a red flag. But if their site is loaded with pictures about others, that's a green light, a step to move forward. That's just a very practical thing. I'm not saying 100% of the time this is true, but you can get a picture into the heart just on these quote-unquote selfies. That's my practical advice to you. And if it's all about me and all about my pictures and it's all about how I look and it's just loaded up there, when the kids were really small, we had this cartoon that we watched. It was really hard getting good, clean movies. And we found this outfit in, I believe it was Utah, that made these pictures. And we found this cartoon. It was about these seven bunnies. They were all brothers and sisters. And the seven bunnies were very scared. And as soon as they saw a shadow, they thought it was a hawk. And they would yell, run. And as soon as they were out there eating and they were in the field and there was a rustling in the bushes, they would think it was a fox and they yelled, run. So their famous line was, run. And they would all scatter and go into their hole. Well, my point is when you see someone that's all about themselves, run. Run. If it's a boss, if it's a coworker, if it's a potential spouse, if it's a friend, run. Run. Because there's no comfort, there's no satisfaction, there's no fulfillment in any of that. And we need to turn it around. So I pray the Lord will help us become those kind of parents, those kind of spouses, those kind of children, those kind of church members. I pray that'll be this kind of church, this kind of church. We are not looking out. As soon as a church starts looking inward, that church is going to die. I pray that we're an outward-looking church, looking at others. May the Lord bless us to be othering, not selving. Now, anybody in school, anyone going to college, anyone, do not use those two words because you'll get a red mark on your paper. But I pray it's written all over your heart in your footsteps. God bless you.